Amen. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be Ephesians 1. Last Sunday after our merge gathering, we left and a group of us went over to the Robinson's house and we had a picnic. They were kind enough to open up their home and their land, and Dane was asking us to do yard work and build stuff, and it was really quickly like one of those, you have a friend who's like, hey, I just need to sell you some, I need to practice selling knives. And I loved it because it was a great time. We shared some food, we shared some conversation, and what it did is it allowed many of us to kind of get to know each other a little bit deeper than just in passing. And there was even this moment where Marla wanted us to do this wheelbarrow race, and I was like, all right, we could do that, and then immediately regretted that decision as Miss Sandy right there hopped in a wheelbarrow race. And I thought two things. Number one, will our insurance cover this? And then number two, will Lyle still be my friend if and when this goes south? God willing, she didn't. Nothing happened, and it worked. But what I enjoyed the most out of that time was just kind of watching and sitting and seeing people around tables, just chatting and smiling and laughing. And one of the things Marla thought would be really, really a good idea was just to have some icebreaker questions, on the table, so you could, if there was an awkward silence, you could pull one of those out and kind of read them. And most of them were really just kind of lighthearted, questions like what's your deepest, darkest secret? Have you ever committed a hit and run only to find that story to be on the news that night? Or, hey, Michael, what's your social security number? Little light things. And but no, seriously, it was like, what brought you to Azle? What are some things you enjoy doing? What's something that you're really proud of? And one of those questions that was asked while sitting at the table was do you have a favorite book or section in the Bible? And when that was asked, Marla, without skipping a beat, she was right beside me. She goes, "Oh, Ephesians." And then like almost as if the whole group looked at her like, "What?" She's like, "No. It's about identity." And then there was this kind of awkward, but fun, loving silence, because what she was unaware of at the time, because she was preparing a great space for community to happen, was that last Sunday, we started this journey through the book of Ephesians, and she could not be more right about why this book matters a great deal to us, because this is a letter written from Paul to the people of Ephesus, and it's laying out and it's celebrating the change that Jesus makes in our lives, that his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his current mediation, that it all has this transforming effect in our lives. And it should. Like, if you've been walking with Jesus and you are not being transformed day by day into the likeness of Jesus, then I think there's something we need to bring to the table and say, God, what is happening here? Because of Jesus, we are no longer who we once were. Therefore, we can know what we are here for. That's the message of the book of Ephesians. And we opened last week by celebrating with Paul as he says really this beautiful thing in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And we said, okay, well, what does that look like, right? If we are being continually blessed by God, what would be at the top of that list? What would be the greatest of those blessings? And we didn't have to go far, because what he will say is we are being blessed continually by number one, being chosen by God the Father, by number two, being redeemed through God the Son, and number three, we are being assured by God the Holy Spirit. And where we were kind of in the wake of Paul's praising. Remember we said this was kind of like a junior high girl who's super excited to tell you about her day. Like he starts to talk about God and then just eruption spills out and his praise starts to go forward. Today, we're kind of in the wake of his praying, which is, it's still mingled with praise, that we're going to spend a bulk of our time kind of paying attention to the content of this prayer so we can better understand, really, number one, its necessity for our personal growth, but also how we can be praying for one another, all right? So like when we walk in biblical community with one another and we say, hey, what can I be praying for you about? Paul's going to bring this topic to the front, and he's like, hey, there's really nothing of more greater importance that we can pray for when it comes to each other. And I don't know, over the years I've sat in a lot of prayer circles where people will... in fact, you know, one of them on Wednesday nights, I get to kind of lead a junior high boy small group, which is always a great fun, you know, because you're really trying to focus, and it turns into a fart joke or it turns into, you know, something kind of inappropriate, but your mama joke doesn't really, it always follows. But we always will kind of end that time with, you know, hey, what can we be praying about for each other? And I've sat in a lot of them that, you know, youth ministry is really adult ministry. Just, you know, less, not even, I'd say less sophisticated, because I've been an adult. Anyway, here we go. So I'll ask them, and then we'll find things to pray about that are really just superficial. You know, hey, I pray that we would win our game. You know, I pray, you know, and I've sat in enough adult small group circles where we're really not willing to risk each other, you know, risk our hearts and saying, hey, this is what I'm dealing with, but we still feel the awkwardness of the silence, and so we feel like we have to say something. So we're like, hey, you know, if y'all could just pray that all the lights are green tomorrow, you know, I'd appreciate it, or that my parking spot's open, you know. And in the large scheme of it, it doesn't really matter at all. So what we find here is Paul saying, hey, if somebody said, hey, what can I pray for you about, let me tell you what I'm praying for you and what I'm praying for this entire church. And so to streamline some of this, I think this, hopefully this will stretch some of us, but to streamline some of it, I'm going to have to make a major assumption that we're just going to have to all agree with here, and so that we can just kind of move along. And that's really about the necessity of prayer. Right? That we would all agree that prayer must be a vital part of our life. And now some of us say, okay, I get that because I've met God in the deepest pits of my sorrow and I've found him there when I've cried out to him. And some of us are kind of like, well, I don't really know what to do with prayer because it feels like I'm just, am I talking out loud? You know, do I have the right posture, you know, did I open the letter correctly, you know, but nonetheless, we have to make this assumption that we agree about the necessity of prayer, that how prayer will teach us about dependence on God the Father, how he purifies the desires of our hearts, how prayer moves us toward being content with his daily bread, how prayer helps us appreciate more deeply really just God's faithfulness time and time again, how prayer is this avenue intended to help us build trust that leads to deeper faith. And to ignore the practice of prayer is to ignore a vital part of a relationship that we have with God the Father. And so I think we can agree that prayer should be an active part of our lives. And as we grow in Jesus, as we walk with the Holy Spirit, our prayers should be maturing. At least that's the assumption we're trying to make. And let's just assume that nobody said, Brandon, you're wrong, that I'm most right, and we're done with the subject. All right? So this is where Paul starts us. He says this in verse 15. He says, for this reason. Now, if you like to circle in your Bible, those three words are really important because you circle them and then you point an arrow right up to the other verses. Because what he says is because of what I have said in verses 1 through 14, really 3 through 14, about God gathering his chosen, about God redeeming us in Jesus, sealing us in the Holy Spirit, these spiritual blessings are having an effect effect in our lives. And so he says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And so and now as we think about that, what is a Christian if they are not a people who have a faith in Jesus that causes them to have a love towards the church? That's what he says. And so I think this news kind of sparks something in Paul's heart, because he could very easily say, hey, I pray for you often. But what he does is he says, I pray for you. Now pay attention, because I want you to know specifically what I am praying would happen. Have you ever had somebody kind of walk up and the result of them sharing whatever, you're like, hey, I'm going to pray for you. And then, you know, sometimes you realize weeks later that you, in fact, did not do that thing. And so what Paul is saying is, I'm going to tell you specifically what I am going on your behalf to the Father with. And so this news kind of sparks something in his heart, and he starts to share really... It's really one main thing, but we're going to take it on in three spaces. And so he says, you know, we we'll walk through them each together. That remembering you in my prayers, I pray these things. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, then he says these words, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and a revelation. You can circle or underline these words, in the knowledge of him. So what does he say? Essentially it's this, that you, in my prayers for you, I pray you would know God. That you would know him. And he's not messing around. He says, I long you would know God and you would know him greater and deeper. And I pray that you would know what he has done for you in Jesus, that you would know the glory that always surrounds him, the spirit that he has sent, that these glorious truths, that they would permeate your heart and your mind and your soul, and you would know him in the most of intimate ways. What an incredible prayer, right? That we would be praying for one another, that we would know God in the most intimate ways. And I think the greatest blessing that really anyone can experience is to know God, and then to know him better each and every day. That his presence, this is the way we try to say it, his presence is our promised land. But there is a difference, right, between knowing of and actually knowing. Right, like an unbelieving world, demons, in fact, they can know of God. They can recite what they have heard, even if they don't believe it. They can recognize him as creator, even if they don't submit to him. They can talk about what we have said about his attributes. In fact, they can try to argue those points. They can even call him by the name that they have heard him referred to. And I think a good picture of that is you know, it's similar to a relationship that we would have with a celebrity or professional athlete that we've never actually met, right? We can know, we can recite stats, we can talk about accomplishments, we can pick them out, you know, if somebody shows a picture, and we can even try to emulate them or look like them or cut our hair like them, all while not actually knowing them. And so to know someone well who loves you is so deeply satisfying. And it's a joy that really the heart longs for. And so the word says, in fact, 1 John will tell us that God is love. So there's no greater expression for experiencing love than our relationship with him. Everything else is just a facsimile of it, or our best attempts to emulate it. And so through the ministry of the Holy Spirit speaking, through the living words of Scripture, what we get is we get to actually know God the way he wishes us to know him. Epiknosko. Right? It's a deep knowledge of. It's an abiding knowledge of. And this is easy. It's easy to see it when it's done correctly, right? The great theologian J.I. Packer wrote a book. It's a classic. It's called Knowing God. And basically he says, you know, that those who know God kind of carry four characteristics with them. That number one, they carry this great energy for God. They carry these great thoughts of God, this great boldness for God, this great contentment in God. And it's really, the more you spend time with people who love God this way, it's so hard to argue that those things aren't just being true in their lives. And then, you know, the more I find people like that, the more I want to spend time with them, if only to catch a whiff of the aroma of Christ in their lives. And so Paul starts here, right? He starts here because knowing God is the launching pad to really these other two petitions. But again, like I said, they kind of all work together underneath this umbrella of I pray that you would know God, and that you would have a revelation in the knowledge of him, and that we would know about him here, and as we know about more about him here, it would move its way into our hearts, and out of our hearts our lives speak. And so he starts there. He says you know, I pray that you would have revelation in the knowledge of him, and then from that he's going to pray about the eyes of our heart. In fact, he says in verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know, so it's another know, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Okay, so the petition here is that we would know the greater hope. But to get there, we need to spend a moment just unpacking the first third of verse 18. It's really important that we would do this, because Paul prays that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened. And so what's the implication here? Well, it's that our eyes are spiritually dull. You're right, Brock. Very good. That the eyes of our hearts are spiritually dull, and so they need enlightenment, and I think it's the power of God to bring light into that darkness. Because notice he doesn't say that you would try harder, that you would read more verses, that you would, you know, buy more Christian T-shirts or exclusively listen to, you know, Christian music. He says that God would perform this work in your heart, because Jesus changes everything. And so I think there are a lot of reasons where and why dullness in our eyes kind of come from, but I find three to be particularly leading. In fact, I'm giving you three blanks, and talking notes is going to take like 15 seconds maybe to give you these, right? That when we talk about, so why are our eyes spiritually dull, the number one reason is that our sinfulness is at play. And sin basically says this, that I don't want God. I don't want what he is telling me to do. I don't understand or agree that obedience to him is far greater than whatever this sin may be. And so that's what it says. Sin says, I don't want God. And so either that's advertently or inadvertently, when we walk in darkness, darkness is all that is available to us. Okay? So number two, our success can dull our hearts, the eyes of our hearts. Because what success can say is that I don't need God. I'm good. I can do this on my own. And then I think thirdly, our suffering can dull our eyes, because what suffering can lead us to saying is that I don't understand God. I don't understand what he's doing. I thought he would do this differently. I expected him to do this differently. And yet, the result is the same, that the eyes of our hearts become dull, or another way to put it, that our hearts become hardened, and we're not soft toward the affections of God. And so what Paul seems to know is that the way we see in this world, what we value and what we desire, or what we fear and what we avoid, it's not just this rational decision based on information that we neutrally observe. That our perspectives largely depend on our values, which are shaped by the affections of our hearts, and our values reflect our identity, and our identity affects our behaviors. That everything kind of flows from that. When you say, I can't believe I just did that, what I believe the word would say, it's right there in your heart. Like that you're leaning on either a false identity or the identity that God is doing in your life. And so all that to say that Paul prays that the eyes of their hearts, of our hearts, will be enlightened by God to love the things that God loves. So these Christians, and so we, will see the world the way God sees it, which is the way that it really is. So he prays that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you could see the emptiness of sin, so that you could see the majesty of God, and so that the direction and the movement of your life would be toward a healthy, holy, blameless-like living. That's what we have talked about a little bit last week. And so it's vital that we would understand that so often in our Christian lives, God doesn't want to alter the circumstances, but to alter the way we see those circumstances by changing our hearts, right? I'll give you a different example in a moment, but one of my favorite ones that you see out of the book of Acts is Peter is taken into custody by the Jewish leadership, and he's thrown into a dungeon, and the church starts to gather around and they pray, but they don't pray that he would be released. They pray for boldness, that they would declare the gospel in those spaces. And I'm left wondering again, how often in our prayer circles do we gather around and we pray that God would remove us from dangerous or uncomfortable situations, when what God really is trying to do is change your perspective in the midst of those moments. In fact, there's this moment that Paul's going to ask for prayer at the end of Ephesians, and he's talking to them while he's suffering in prison, and what we don't hear is that, hey, you guys gather around and pray that I would be released. What he prays is that he would have the courage to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. And so those around him who don't know God or understand the gospel, that they might see him as a defeated preacher trapped in the misery of Roman control, but with the eyes of his heart enlightened by the eternal plans of God, Paul says, I long that they would see me as a dignified ambassador of Jesus, as the ministry, the ambassador of the ministry of reconciliation, that my life would be about gathering others under the rule of Christ with a wonderful opportunity to speak light into the darkest of places. And so that's it's a shift of perspective. He knows what he is here for. And I think we need to learn to pray for each other that the eyes of our hearts, the way we view the world we live in, will be enlightened by God's Spirit through God's Word. And boy, you want to talk about a prayer that we need here. Right? That we would have enough love for one another that we would pray that God would move us in the midst of turmoil and frustration and confusion, so that through that process we would see the goodness and we would see the glory of God put on display. Because make no mistake about it, all things end in the glory of God. Like there's no competition for that. There's not a force in all of creation that can walk up and say, you know, God, I think I'm going to take the glory that you deserve here. None of it. And so with our eyes enlightened, Paul wants us to grasp something. And he wants us to grasp the riches, the extravagantly abundant wealth of the glorious inheritance that God has prepared. Now pay attention to this, because this is really good when you look at it. That God has prepared for himself for eternity in us. Okay, so God Almighty, who could have provided anything he wanted for his enjoyment in eternity, he has chosen to enjoy forever with saved and sanctified people like us. And this is the greater hope. This is what he says, that the greater hope that we have in all circumstances in our lives, that God's love for us does not change, for his enjoyment is toward his glory, and we are part of reflecting his glory in Jesus. Like, that's a staggering thought. So we start with this prayer that you would know God, you would know him, that you would know the greater hope that you're called to. And then in verse 19, we'll start in 18 and kind of lead us in, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ. Why would understanding the immeasurable greatness of his power be a player here? Right? Why? Let's think about it. That all Paul has talked about since we started in chapter 1, or last week, since the beginning of this letter, all he's really talked about is the blessings God has blessed us with in Christ. Right? We are chosen, we are adopted, we are redeemed, we are sealed, we are guaranteed with inheritance as people of his possession. And so what Paul is praying for, again, in Ephesus and with us, is that we would grasp how secure our future is. That we would walk with that kind of confidence. It's kind of like knowing, I've heard it illustrated this way. It's kind of like a recording a football game, you know, and you know somebody texted you at the end while it was going on and told you that, you know, Cowboys are going to win. But as you're watching it, you know, all of it's falling apart, right? Another interception, another fumble, and all of a sudden you're down 21-0. But somebody has told you, hey, the Cowboys are going to win this game at the end, and so you're like, okay, I can ride this out. I can ride out the frustration. I can ride out the disappointment. I can ride out the sorrow of this moment because I know at the end of this game, the Cowboys are going to win, right? And now some of you are like, that's never going to happen. Go Green Bay. And we're like, all right, so this is what Paul is leading us towards. That you would understand that at the end of your story begins another one, and that one begins in and forevermore follows the beautiful majesty of God. Forevermore. Forevermore. And so what he is doing is that he prays that they will grasp God's incomparable great power for us who believe. Our hope is justified in God's goodness. And what this does is it leads Paul to praise God toward the exaltation of Jesus, right? That our hope is of heaven is certain because God has raised Christ to be supreme in the spiritual realms. That because he is now sovereign, that he is far above all our enemies, and because God has appointed him king who ensures and he brings his people to be with him forever. That Christ is alive, he is enthroned, he is supreme, and he is head over the church. That's the good news, right? That's what we celebrate in the resurrection. That's what some of you just sang, right? Now, some of us maybe just mumbled some words, but some of us said, to the throne of God above, I have this strong, right? I have this plea. I have a great high priest whose name is love. And I forget the rest of the lyrics. But those things are true. And to say them and to speak them and to acknowledge them, something wells up inside of us. And you know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit of God who has tasted the goodness of God and says, I'm just going to give you a morsel of it. And the morsel says, I want more and more and more. And the promise is that there is a day. There is a day where all of that will find its yes and amen and its rest in Jesus. And Paul would have us, now pay attention, because Paul would have us understand the security of our future so that we can understand the security of our present. That's why. That's why this is so very important, because the same God who has lavished us and secured us forevermore is intimately involved in our lives today. That this is secured not by our desires, but by his promises. So what results is that our chief end, right? The chief end of man is that we would glorify God by enjoying him forever. And when does forever begin? It begins the moment the believer says, Jesus, I need you to be my Savior, and I need you to be my Lord. And right then is when it all changes. Because we are no longer secured according to our own righteousness, but Jesus's. And so these are the truths that Paul is praying we would enlighten our lives by. And so we said this. He says, you know, that we would know God. And well, what a prayer, right? And it's not even a dangerous one, right? There are times that we need to pray for courage. This isn't one of those, right? This isn't one of those moments where we pray that we would know God and worry about what you might find out about him. No, he says that you would press in deeper and deeper. And I think a good question for application is am I doing that? Right? Like this week, let's just take your last 6 or 7 days. Have you pressed deeper into knowing God? And I'm not saying, like, have you read, you know, 3/4 of your Bible this week? I'm not talking about that. I'm saying like, does your heart, is it moved by the things of God more this week than it was last week? And if not, there you go. Like, you can't be surprised, right? You can't be surprised when you say, well, I don't feel this way, or I don't understand that thing about God, if you haven't pursued his heart. And so what we're praying is that God, we would know him, and that we would know this greater hope that we're called to, that we would know his power. And so I think our last question is simply this: what does knowing God more deeply, what does it accomplish? Right, and I think Paul has been widening our view for important reason, because to know God in these ways, right, to know the greater hope, to know the great power extended to us, it places us in an embrace which the gates of hell and Satan and all his demons can't tear you from. That's what that means. That's what that is for us. That we are so secured. Imagine you have your child and you have them in your arms, and someone who intends to do harm to them tries to take them out. Like you would lay your life down before letting them take that kid. And this is the promises. This is what the gospel tells us, that we are secured in Christ. So we are embraced by the Father. We are a people of his possession. And it's not about, hey, will there be a golf course in heaven, but that we are secure. We are wrapped up in his arms. And hell can't tear you from that. Can't. And what, imagine the world we would experience if we truly walked in the light of that. So this truth, it should guard us from any relationship that is transactional with God. And let's be honest, right? That's a very real temptation in our life. God, I will. And have you ever taken a test at school? You've bartered with them, right? God, if you will just let me pass, I swear to you, I'll become a monk, right? God, if you'll let this interview go well, I will blah, 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 right? And all that is just bartering with the Almighty. And what I pray is that as we know him deeper, that we would guard our hearts from a relationship that's transactional, because we are freed. We are freed to seek His face before we seek His hand. You get that, right? We are free in Jesus to seek the face of God before we seek the hand of God. We can come to Him empty-handed, and we can have Him fill us up, not with stuff, but with the joy of being known that we are His. And this is how our world changes. It is. This is how Azle is changed. This is how our schools are changed, our neighborhoods, our homes, our children, our spouses. As we grow in our relationship with God, we love what He loves and we see what He sees. And this is, as we wrap up, this is the adventure that we've been called into. So our lives begin and end in this: praise be to God for His indescribable gift. Like, He is so good, I don't know how to explain that goodness. But what Paul does is he says, I pray that it would begin with this prayer, that we would know God deeper. That we would know Him. Not that we would read our Bibles so that we can find ammunition for debate. Not so that we can stand in the spot of condoning sin or condemning sin, but that we would know the heart of the Father, and we would know His heart for others, and we would make our lives to be about the glory of His name. That's all I got. Our desire this week is to love God by loving people. Let me make a couple things available. If you don't know the hope of Jesus, come ask us about it today. We'll have some people over on this side, and they would love to pray with you. If you need prayer this morning, let's do that. Let's gather together. But I pray that this week we would look at people. We would think of people that we sit next to, we sit close to, and we would pray some big boy prayers for them. Not about comfort, but about adventure. That we would love in such a way that this world would see Jesus in that expression. I love you guys. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You love us. We pray that these words would just sit deep in our hearts. We thank You that You make Yourself available to us, that You have given us Jesus to change everything for us. You have gifted us Your Holy Spirit to make sense out of what doesn't make sense to us. Father, I pray we would be more and more comfortable in the security of Your embrace. We love You and we thank You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.